The scripture reading is Ephesians 4, verses 12 through 14. If everyone will stand in honor of the Holy Scriptures, I will read Ephesians 4, verses 12 through 14. Verse 12 says, "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive." You may be seated. The name of this message is Wind.
Good morning. From time to time, artists have what they call burnout. Authors get writer's block. And preachers sometimes suddenly become uninspired. Hopefully, one aspiring for the epiphanies of life will get their second wind during momentary lulls. It hasn't happened to me, but I sometimes wonder, what's next? As I'm sure Pastor Elmore does. How do I maintain the momentum? Sometimes after I do a series like Dissident Racism, I feel sapped of energy because it's so time-consuming and intensely focused. And I want to serve the brethren as best I can. So I try not to make too many mistakes. After the last series of messages, as usual, I waited for a new subject to pop in my head, and is most often in the form of a title. In the church world, you hear a Judeo say, "The Lord gave me a word." And it's usually a long-winded, self-serving dialogue that is better said in the word itself. It makes me wonder, why are people reinventing the Gospels? Well, I can honestly say the Lord gave me a word last week. But it wasn't a rambling of religious prose, but was literally just one word. And that word was wind. For several days, I ruminated what to do with this word. What does wind have to do with anything? And then I got to thinking, what is the cause of wind in the first place? Did you know there wouldn't be any life on earth without wind? And conversely, can also bring death. Ironically, the previous week I was engaged in a project to build a woodshed because every year I just cover my firewood with tarps and it's always a hassle, especially when it snows. The recurring theme in my thoughts was that I need to build it so the wind doesn't blow it over. And I figured the best way to do that is to have it well anchored. Now, I am not a carpenter. I got the smashed fingers and thumbs to prove it. Some people got a knack hammering a nail and hitting it squarely on the head. Not me. But I got the job done. Lord willing, the creek don't rise in, or a gust of wind thinks my woodshed is a sailboat. No wind, no waves. A big bummer for surfers. What most people don't think of is that an ocean wave cannot begin without an action. Same with a glass of water on a table. It is still until you blow on it to create a little ripple. Wind on water causes movement, creating energy that otherwise was not there before. In life, most people have ambition, purpose-driven goals, symbolized by a body of water. In fact, many worldly religions have a set of classical elements found in earth, water, wind, and fire with their respective deities. These ancient concepts were believed to be the most essential principles upon which anything can exist, which scientists would later compare to solids, liquids, gases, and plasma. In the first couple of verses of Genesis, these four elements were created by God. No need for lesser gods symbolizing each element. As we shall see later on, verse 2 most closely resembles wind. That is, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Surf's up! Not that many people surf, although it's a great spectator sport, watching along the shoreline, but the analogy is not lost with other things. Waiting for the right wave to come in and standing up on your surfboard of life. Riding that wave onto shore where others only watch. Realizing the potential you have in fulfilling your dreams. Where there is no vision, the people perish. To the conscientious Christian, you cannot receive what God has provided until you get the motivation. A sleepy Christian is not motivated. That's why some people just don't get it. I mean, Christian identity. God has opened the door, and people will close it feeling a draft of air. They may not be familiar with fresh air or that Christ said, I am the door. The average white man is approximately 70% water. What happens to a body of water that has no movement? Well, it would soon become stagnant. For mankind, it's called atrophy. The same source that created all kind after kind life forms warns us that without the animating energy that he bestows upon us brings disease. Stagnant water is an environmental hazard. A stagnant mind is a mental hazard. When we stop moving, when we stop performing the way the Creator intended, do you think life is going to get better or worse? If we reject the wind that creates the waves, there's nothing left to surf. The opportunities of life are flat as a proverbial pancake. There is no mountain to climb, no vision to see. Life is meaningless. But if we take notice of which way the wind blows, we can either go with it or against it. God provides the waves of abundance to be majestically crashing into our coastlines. There's more waves than you can imagine. If you have discernment, you can pick the perfect ones rolling in just for you. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. 2 Peter 1:10. In order to discern the Spirit, you have to practice what is approved of God. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, correctly dissecting, the King James says, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane babblings, for they will proceed further in ungodliness. We can surf the Bible, but it requires you to find your center of gravity, to be well balanced so you won't fall. The mature Christian is Christ-centered, having the law of just weights and measures in your heart and mind. Without it, one is bound to cheat. For example, the mind of man throughout history has had this claim for sovereignty. One can have the delegation of authority, proving the perfect will of God, without being sovereign. Semantics aside, there is no room for the deification of man. Only God is sovereign. There is no wiggle room for man to squeeze in and say, "Me too." If we correctly dissect the word wind, we will discover that it's the same word for spirit. The Hebrew word for spirit and wind is ruach, number 7307. Strong's Concordance suggests that it is not only wind, a region of the sky, but also by resemblance spirit, but only of a rational being. The Greek word for spirit and wind is pneuma, with a P, number 4151. And again, Strong's repeats the similarity, saying it is a current of air, i.e. breath. By analogy or figuratively, a spirit, i.e. the rational soul. By implication, vital principle or mental disposition. What do the two have in common biblically? Both words literally mean air in motion or breath. On a physical level, it is life. Air moving in and out of our nose. On a mental level, it is the motivations from God that animates our Christian character. It's the miracle of life with motive. This particular quality was given as a genetic trait to only one man, and therefore race, Adam and his descendants. The Lord God formed man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Genesis 2:7. The breath of life is the same thing as the Spirit of God. For all intents and purposes, we should have the same motivations as God. Thy will be done supersedes the illusion of free will. Motive is why we act. Christian identity is the cause that motivates us into action. The Bible is a book about cause and effect. If the movement is of God, it's not the movement that's dead, because God is not dead. We cannot turn our back on God and retain any qualitative momentum. If we do, we are bound to the ebb and flow of polluted waters. The Holy Spirit will unbind us from the bondage of destructive winds, both literal winds of tornadoes and figurative winds that are spiritual. We can't pay lip service to Jesus Christ and be in his service at the same time. That would be two opposing winds, which when combined foment storms of disfavor. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Lightning and thunder are God's way of saying, I know what you did and I don't approve. Nobody remains nonchalant with a divine clap of thunder directly above your head. For a few seconds, you have the fear of God in your bones. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. When Christ walked on water, it was not a quiet, mirror-like lake. Matthew 14:24 says, the boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. It was a raging adversarial storm, and they were on the verge of capsizing. Christ was not with them in the boat and was supernaturally defying gravity and beckoned Peter. Come on in, the water's fine. So Peter steps off the boat, and he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the strength of the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me! The boat was a symbol of the church, not a place where people go on Sunday, but our racial identity, physically, mentally, and spiritually. What kind of condition is our race in today? We're in this world, this sea of inhumanity, but we are not of this world. The hypermaterialism of Babylon. It's nothing new for Christian disciples to be in the same predicament as Peter, to deal with the adversity of storms, to sink or stand on the water of the Word as a matter of responsibility. Dunking yourself in a tub of water and declaring yourself holy is just the opposite of immersing or baptizing your body, mind, and spirit in the Word of God. By virtue of our calling, we make waves. We mock the rituals of those who mock God. If you live your life waiting for the waves to roar, you'll be living a stagnant life. When we take action, abundance is on the way. Accept the wind of righteousness and a wave of blessings will come crashing into your life. Which is better than a crash and burn acceptance of the world. There's always going to be a pushback of lies opposed to the truth. The wind was contrary to the disciples, as the Jews are contrary to all men. The Jew, Robert Zimmerman, also known as Bob Dylan, sang, "The answer, my friend, is blowing in the wind," and has been described as impenetrably ambiguous. Either the answer is so obvious it's right in your face, or the answer is as intangible as the wind. Leave it to a Jew to popularize nonsensical gibberish. The answer from Christian identity is having a vital spiritual principle resolving a time of Jacob's trouble. It answers the question, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And in the next verse, Peter tells them to repent of or change what's blowing in the wind by having the mental disposition to totally immerse yourself in the authority of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And then what? "And then ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Answers will start blowing towards you, not away from you. Let's continue in Acts 2:39. "For the promise is to you and to your children and for all who are far away, whom the Lord our God will call unto himself." This is an exclusive racial context because only Israel was given the promises and are the called of God. As we see our race contrasted in verse 40, exhorting us to save yourselves from this perverse race. Other versions translate it corrupt generations. Who was Peter referring to? It was the chief priest, scribes and Pharisees and elders of the people who denied and crucified Christ Jesus. Peter implored his listeners to come out from among them and be separate, and we should do no less today, that we be not partakers of her sins, and that we receive not of her plagues. John writes in Revelation 17:15 that the great whore of Babylon sits upon many waters and explains that they are racial aliens who are wicked, being like the troubled sea, who cannot find rest, continually casting the dirt of sin in contempt of our God and grieving his people, Israel. Most white people just can't fathom the depravity of a mongrel's mind. But the wisdom of Solomon exposes an enemy who, quote, "cannot sleep unless they have done evil, and they are robbed of their sleep unless they cause someone to fall." That's our enemy. However, we should have hope for the eternal purpose God has for the white race. It is impossible for God to lie. We're in this world like a ship at sea, but our hope is so great with God's irreversible covenants and promises that we have an anchor so secured it will lead us into the Holy of Holies. It's no longer the privilege of one high priest to enter only one day each year, but any Israelite at any time can walk on water with the mentality of Christ. Though the Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit, we get the mind of Christ so that we can bear witness to the truth. The Holy Spirit is unseen, like the wind. If the wind is still, we have faith that it will resume blowing a gentle wind in our face. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is not merely believing something regardless of the evidence. Faith is daring to do something regardless of the consequences. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit, John 3:8. This is why it's so important for the enemy to sow discord among the brethren. They will plant platitudes of unity while causing divisions. They are the wind that huffs and puffs to blow the house of the Lord down. They're the wolves in sheep's clothing. If you recall, the wolf easily blows down the first two houses, built out of straw and sticks. But he fails to blow down the third house made of bricks. He tries to lure the occupant out of his house and fails. So he tries going down the chimney and meets his doom. It will be the same as we approach the kingdom. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken as of created things, so that those which cannot be shaken may remain. Hebrews 12:27. Now this may be alluding to Jerusalem, which was destroyed in 70 AD, but revived in modern times with an Antichrist Jewish headquarters for world hegemony. Judaism is a man-made religion that deifies the mongrel Jew. It was created to circumvent the laws of God through rabbinic sages. Therefore, the Jew and everything attached to it will be shaken and destroyed. The time will come when the wrath of God is poured out to destroy those who destroy the earth. The tares are removed from the field, the world, and cast into a furnace of fire. No matter how hard the wind blows or how severe the earth shakes, Christianity is the stability and balance on which the bedrock of truth stands. Christ came that he might destroy all systems of error, all that could be shaken, to confirm all that is true. In the ancient world before Christ, there was a lot of truth and wisdom, but it was intermingled with a lot of falsehoods. The second coming will have the effectual purpose to distinguish what is true and what is false. One becomes permanent and the other vanishes forever. A new heaven, a new earth, and a new Jerusalem will be established. When Adam was made from the dust of the earth, he wasn't yet living. Air had to move from God to Adam for him to become a living soul. It must have been a little like CPR, except it was his very first wind. When he fell from grace and lost his immortality, it would take ages, eons, for Adam kind to get their second wind. So when this mortal shall have put on immortality, then the word that has been written shall come to pass, death has been swallowed up in victory. Concisely put, death is the result of waging sin. Sin is the transgression of the law. It was not the purpose of the law to regenerate. It could only command, judge, and punish. The physicality of man in the flesh was at odds with the original creation of man because he was now a fallen creature with a carnal nature. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And as an offering for sin, he condemns sin in the flesh, Romans 8:3. The law could not defeat sin. It could only detect sin. Only Jesus can defeat sin. And he did just that through his work on the cross. For the last 2,000 years, the game changer found in Ephesians 4:23 and 24 is that you are renewed in the spirit of your mind. In other words, regenerated with a new mental attitude. And that you put on the new man, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. But the new man must deal with the old man, the flesh. The image of God is already the template DNA from within. The problem is the external world that competes against the breath of life. There are only three things in the world that tempt man to fall from grace and remain in a toxic state of spiritual pollution, and those three things are found in 1 John 2:16. Not going to read them. You can read them for yourself. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Now there's plenty of salesmen along the way to sell you what Christ says he is going to destroy. Sin. Which is executed by the fleshly man, the old man, the carnal nature of man. Certainly Christ did not come in the flesh to destroy the spiritual man, the man who overcomes the flesh, the new man in Christ. If one cannot see the connection between sin and the flesh, then they must be blind. There can be no other connection or scapegoat that causes man to transgress the law. We disobey God all by ourselves. What a refreshing thought that Jesus Christ came to destroy sin that reigned in our flesh and not some imaginary adversary. Otherwise, Christ would be destroying two distinct and separate entities. Our enemies know that we're weak and are more than willing to provide false gods to explain the adversities of life. Most of the ancient pagan religions had a god of the wind. They had a god for everything. Hinduism has a million of them. Christians should not have one single small g god. We are reassured in Isaiah 45:5, I am the Lord, there is none else. There is no God besides me. Now, this monotheistic concept was so important that it became the first commandment, to wit, thou shalt have no other gods before me. How simple is that? Well, it's complicated because our people probably violate it more than any other law. And that's why it was the first one and reiterated in the New Testament with the premise given by Christ, thou shalt love the God, the Lord thy God, with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This was the first and great commandment. Now, this does not mean that the rest of God's laws have been nullified as churchianity has done. The point is, going full circle, that if you're going to love God, what is it that you must do? John 14:15 says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Plural. Paul explains to us the comforting principle of justification in Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Let's clarify that. Under the new covenant, our reconciliation with God is based on the propitiation of Christ, which means his disposition of favor. The Greek word for propitiation is halosmos, which is a means of appeasing, a conciliation. Appease means to bring peace or calm, to satisfy or relieve. It is something sometimes confused with atonement, which means to make amends or reparations for an injury or wrongdoing. Christ is not our atonement. He is our propitiation. The Old Testament ordinance of animal sacrifices, that was atonement for sins, proves that we can never fully repay God for our sins. We can receive God's favor or grace by being in agreement with his law. Not the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law, which is written in our heart and mind of only one race, where it dispenses both justice and mercy. For by grace you were saved through faith. It is the gift of God, and that not of yourselves. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Is the law nailed to the cross? God forbid. The flesh is so devilish that a sinner will lie to himself. The Greek word diablo signifies a false accuser, and we all soften the sting with rationalizations or the longevity of an idea or some form of religious democracy. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Faith is unseen, like the wind and the Holy Spirit, the evidence of things not seen. This is dangerous information that the adversaries of Christ would rather you not know. The anchor of our soul is being well grounded in Christian identity, the foundation of our Christian character. A ship without an anchor, or the crucial rope of faith connecting it to the boat, is at best adrift, subject to whichever way the wind blows, or at worst, a shipwreck waiting to happen. So Christ has given the ambassadors, the interpreters of prophecy, evangelists, the shepherds and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, being tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, we may increase all things for he who is the head, the Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together is being reconciled through every stroke of assistance according to the operation of each single part in proportion, that his building may be completed in love. This is the body of Christ at peace. I have a thorn in my side that thinks it's warring for Christ by declaring war on me. I got a call recently from a friend and supporter of our ministry who was somewhat disturbed by this guy's website, who's been hounding me for years. And I mentioned him once before, the one who uses profanity profusely when he's not pretending to be a pastor. Well, I won't dignify him by name, but I like to call him the dirty preacher from the South, Brooks, Georgia, actually. Although he was raised in the renowned Christian community of Hollywood, California, there is supporting evidence that his racial purity is questionable, and this is reflected in the type of spirit he continually exhibits. He is motivated with the politics of personal destruction, and he does this with a chronic bearing of false witness and habitual use of false accusations. In other words, he seems to have a lifestyle of being the consummate liar, an actor masquerading as a Christian identity pastor. One cannot judge someone guilty by association, but he has a sordid history of befriending FBI informants, another pastor by association convicted of attempted bank robbery, himself being an ex-felon, allying himself with known race mixers and universalists, and a long list of other unsavory characters, including the mysterious crypto-Jew with a bunch of aliases from Chicago. I've mentioned some of the dirty tricks, or what could even be considered psyops, to some people, and I always get the same comment. He calls himself a pastor? I need not get into the soap opera of this dirty preacher, but for our purposes today, he's a prime example of a strange wind that blows through the camp of true Israel and typifies what Paul was warning his kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, that they should not be persuaded by every wind of doctrine. I would be remiss in not warning our community that the wolf in our midst is huffing and puffing to blow the house down. But our house is not made of straw or sticks. Ours is the house of the Lord, and it's set in concrete. As vile as the smog of his lies are, suffocating the casual observer, if you are fair-minded and weigh things in the balance, you will find the BS filters of my ministry producing clean, fresh air. I wish I didn't have to spend time on worthless false accusers, but even Jesus had to address his detractors. James 1:26 states, if one supposes to be religious, not guiding his tongue with a bridle, but deceiving his heart, his religion is in vain. If someone told you, I'm a wife beater and I work for the ADL, would you believe them? I pray that you would insist upon some kind of proof. And yet this is exactly what has been leveled against me by this so-called Christian, where the bridle is nowhere to be found. This fiction has been floating around the internet for years, and there's nothing I can do about it other than to give you a glimpse of what kind of adversary we face as identity Christians, which our church predicates on two very simple premises. One, the white race is Israel, and two, the Jews are imposters. Everything else whirls into the religious quagmire. This foundation of our movement, I'm speaking of here, FGCP, is our standard of unity. I've been around long enough to observe that our racial message is dangerous to the well-being of Antichrist, especially when it comes to identifying the spiritual solutions to our social problems. Well, what better way to blow our house down than a cyclone of teachings, anathema to our well-being? Not only that, but the haughty attitude that goes before a fall. Dr. Blanchard's work was on this dirty preacher's nauseating and pathetic website without permission. And when asked to remove it, Dr. Blanchard was mocked and ridiculed by these clowns having the spirit of devils refusing his request. It was because of this guilt by association that his medical practice lost 2/3 of his clients and forced him out of business. Now, I've heard this dirty hypocrite say, no one should lose their business or livelihood from a fellow Christian. And yet this is exactly what he did, boastfully and with pride. This dirty preacher from the South, for as long as I've been monitoring his shtick, has an obsessive, compulsive penchant for only one thing, Satan. But what's ironic and even comical is that the traditional supernatural fallen angel of Hollywood and the Roman Catholic Church is emulated with his own dark personality and behavior. If there is a literal devil or false accuser, he plays the part perfectly. He has made the inane accusation that those who say Satan is not literal, or the devil is just your flesh, are what he likes to call milquetoast light CI. Well, just so people know, Pastor Elmore and I have different opinions on the subject, but we have never exchanged or engaged in malicious invectives and vilification. Quite the contrary, we enjoy an honorable brotherly love for each other. That's because we have the aforementioned premises of unity. Plus, we both hate Christmas. But we don't lie about people who keep it. I think I just explained what Jesus Christ came to earth to destroy. When Hebrews 2:14 is talking about the children of Israel partaking of flesh and blood, the Word of God contends that Christ likewise took part of the same. That is, He was a fleshly man with the proviso that He was without sin in order to sacrifice His life for the forgiveness of sins, destroying him who had the power of death. The Masoretic King James says devil, which is to say the old man, the flesh and bones, the carnal Israelite. In 1 John 3:8, it's in the same vein. For this purpose, not purposes, plural, for this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that He might destroy the works of the devil. Now my concern is not so much to debate who or what the devil is, as much as understanding the flesh as the Bible puts forth. If Jesus called Satan, Peter Satan, then we must rightly divide the word of truth, knowing when something is either literal or figurative speech. Likewise, the flesh is not an either-or proposition of being either good or evil, because it's both. Early Christians found themselves in the middle of a Hellenized world in which the Greek pagans divided flesh as evil from spirit as good. The ancient Hebrews, however, as reflected in the Old Testament, believed in body, mind, and spirit as a package deal, not separate entities. That's why the Greeks indulged the flesh with excesses, because their gods were in another realm or dimension, and their bodies could not access them physically in the flesh, but could, as they thought, reach the gods through a spiritual portal, which means often ritual and incantations. This thinking led to the opening of Pandora's box and a subsequent cornucopia of the occult. But if this were true, then the Word made flesh. Christ manifested as one of us by virtue of this pagan philosophy must be evil also. I resent being called milquetoast light CI, if I understand the English language correctly. Turn to any dictionary for the word milquetoast, and the most common definition is, quote, a meek, submissive, and timid person. Thank you for laughing. My resentment is based on the ambiguity of something that is implied and can either be true or false. It's true that I strive to be the meek that inherits the earth. It's false that I am meekly persuaded by other people to do what they want. It's true that I submit to Christ as the head of the ecclesia. It's false that I submit to Babylon and those who hate God. It's true that I am overly reserved and cautious in making accusations without two witnesses to establish a matter. It's false that I'm too timid to assert the racial message of the Gospels. Which brings us to the other discombobulated slur of CI light. This tag is as annoying as a mosquito. So I wrote about it in Going Dark and Going Light. if you recall. The word light, L-I-T-E, implies cutting corners or watering down something. It would be a wind lacking energy. Biblically, it is adding to or diminishing from the Word of God, usually lacking substance and or seriousness. I have been militantly opposed to universalism, but my accuser cannot say the same thing. In fact, the point the dirty preacher was trying to make was that if you believe the devil is just your flesh, then that's a form of division. Well, let me tell you, that's forming what's called a straw man argument, in which an illusion is created by a false accuser, ignoring what a person's actual position is, and replacing it with half-truths, exaggerations, and disinformation in order to destroy his own concoction instead of the original proposition. We often describe it as someone putting words in our mouth. Now, the fun part is watching the wolf huff and puff at a dandelion thinking it's the Eiffel Tower. Another absurd generalization, spreading the dirt further, digging a hole for himself, he says that I am dismissing the realities of God's word. That's another form of division, end quote. Well, his theme was division, but I don't think he has the cognitive ability to recognize his own divisive nature. He's been wanting to debate me for years, even after he was soundly rebuked in an open forum 6 or 7 years ago, and subsequently resorted to spreading a plethora of rumors as if they were fact. But really, how do you debate someone who is so full of hypocrisy and delusion? You don't. You let them continue digging a deeper hole. His last question was, how do we avoid these divisions? To which he promptly answered, avoid the flesh. Perhaps he needs to review 1 John 2:16. It's lust of the flesh, not flesh. If we are to understand Matthew 5:28 and 29 correctly, do we pluck the eye out from its socket for merely looking at a woman or looking at her with lust? There'd be a lot of men walking around with one eye patches if that were the case of the former. Well, I would recommend 2 Timothy 2:16. Avoid profane babblings, for they will produce an even greater measure of ungodliness. Their speech is as a spreading cancer. I can only conclude that he has been swept off his feet with the winds of harlotry, flying in the air like a piece of litter. Well, let's move on to cleaner air. An old French proverb says, no wind is of service to him that is bound for nowhere. Conversely, the one Spirit of God serves those bound for glory. Movement towards the kingdom, taking thousands of years to advance, can go in any direction if our people refuse to hear the law, or if they choose to believe a lie. Our people cannot have the mind of Christ if they are a lawless society. This was the root problem in the church in the wilderness under Moses, and is the same root problem in churchianity today. In order to bear witness of the truth, we cannot bear false witness like the unclean preacher from the south, and expect the curse of blindness to be lifted. No, the blind will continue to lead the blind where both end up in a ditch. The activation of the new covenant promise and racial salvation depends on which way the wind is blowing. If the wind is moving in a singular direction towards that straight and narrow gate, then that's the way leading to life. But if every wind of doctrine rules the hearts of men, going every which way except the right way, then that's the wide open gate for every biped that walks upon the face of the earth and the wind that leads to destruction. That's the way many will go, because they wet their finger to see what the other sheep are following and then proceed to go down that road paved with good intentions. The Spirit of God is on the verge of a new paradigm for our people to hear the testimony of the overcomers, the identity Christian, who by the grace of God gets his or her second wind, his justification, now no longer condemned in the flesh, to bear witness to the truth. And it's going to blow people away from their long-held false beliefs. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, if one should not be born from water and spirit, he is not able to enter the kingdom of God." This is not only a racial declaration limiting who can enter the kingdom, but from within the race where we are all born from the womb of the mother's water, a baby in the flesh, which can't be born again in the same womb. Christ is saying, in addition to your physical birth, you are begotten from above according to his purpose, because there's another birth within you and our race, and that is God's Spirit, the breath of life given to Adam and passed down from generation to generation. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You should not be surprised that I said to you that it is necessary for you to be born from above. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes and where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. The motion of the wind is such that it produces a sound, revealing not itself, the cause or energy of the Spirit, but the effects or motivations in our life. This is the special divine work that morally and spiritually recreates mankind in the image or likeness of God. We are admonished, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. In other words, don't just believe someone who claims to speak by the Holy Spirit, but scrutinize them to see if their motives are the same as God's. I've said before that if I didn't think what I'm doing is being led by God's Spirit, then my work is in vain. Why would I even waste my time if I thought it was just coming from me? But don't you dare give me carte blanche to say whatever I want if it does not harmonize with the whole import of Scripture. As long as I've known my wife, she will periodically ask a very simple question. What if you're wrong? It forces me to evaluate every angle of whatever it is I'm advocating. And it's a good thing to get in the habit of doing. I'll tell you this, that most churches out there do not have a time after the sermon, the pastor's sermon, for questions and comments like we have here, because those shepherds think of themselves more highly than what they ought to, that they are above reproach. Once a church comes to an awareness that they are not a building or a place to go, then the members can start feeding off the same source of energy for learning, for healing, and teaching. It's the difference between lively stones of a fellowship and the dead rocks of a temple. There's a religious matrix where the only air you can breathe is dead and uncirculated. But when we come out of her, my people, there is an air of love and laughter, because we bear one another's burdens as things become light and there's no room for dark. The wind is always right now in the moment, not in the past, not in the future, in which our mind and spirit is connected to just weights and measures. You feel it like a cool wind on a hot day. It's there when we sing hymns and pray and reason together. It makes count it all joy even more enjoyable when you're flowing with the very wind of God. Every time one of us breaks free from a system of error, it impacts all of the white race collectively. You can't see it because it's like the wind. Every wind of doctrine that blows out of some 35,000 denominations is a collective assault on racial purity. We cannot have an unadulterated, infallible word of God while there are spirits or persons not begotten from above who act as thorns in our side of a godly movement. We can forgive 70 times 7 someone with the trappings of a mongrel mind that is epidemic today, but we cannot forgive the mind of a mongrel who throws his seeds of discord to the wind among Israelites. Luke 23:34 is most often exploited to forgive the Christ killers, when once again we discover the interpolation, not found in the majority of the earliest manuscripts. We have been inundated for several years with this genre of zombies in the entertainment industry, a reflection of our people at large, spiritually dead. However, the Jewish programming is losing its wind, and new monsters and demons will have to be created. The other night, Donald Trump spoke to thousands of people in Alabama, and he held up one of his books, The Art of the Deal, and he said, "This is my second favorite book. Do you know what my favorite book is? It's the Bible." And the crowd went nuts. Is there an awakening that our people are fed up with politicians and as a last resort are turning to God? I don't know. But if you're listening to or reading this message, you are awake. We have already won the battle according to the word. Now we are in the final preparations as a bride readies herself for the groom. The invitations are being sent out as I speak. And the paradigm is definitely in the wind. The powers that were are frantically grabbing for straws as their puppet strings are rotting, barely hanging on a thread. They have hosted the dark energy for so long that the emerging light and the winds of change is a wake-up call, which they comprehendeth not. Their conspiracies are really becoming sloppy. Too many people believe 9/11 was an inside job. The false flags are a joke. And the media whores and pulpit pimps are the only zombies being left behind. They're all going to be seen for what they are and for what they've done. This is what we've got. What we've got. No weapon that is formed against you will prosper. And every tongue that accuses you in judgment, you will condemn. That's what I did with that dirty preacher today. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. And their vindication is from me, declares the Lord, Isaiah 54:17. Think about thy kingdom come, because it's coming. And along with it is the great and dreadful day of the Lord for those who did not turn from their wicked ways. If you need help to get through these trying times, seek he who is blowing in the wind, who is the cause of the wind, and gives life through it. All you have to do is ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened. I think we're going to see divine intervention like never before. A wind generates strength and energy from a clash of hot and cold. Never, never, never from a clash of lukewarms. We have the white power to take control of our body, mind, and spirit and repent, change everything from the past, which will pave the way for our divine destiny. That's as far as I got with this, and I'm back to square one. What's next? I don't know whether to do a part two or not, but if you have an opinion on that, you can tell me during the question and comment time, or I don't care if you hurt my little feelings. That's perfectly fine. And just tell me I've had enough of your wind, and I'd rather hear about swords and battle axes. So thank you very much.